This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Now, divination would be an occultic practice used to reveal something that's hidden, usually used to predict the future. Something today would be like tarot cards or palm reading, which I hope none of you take part in. That is ungodly, but that would be the idea. The specific form that this divination takes in this case isn't stated. The word divination, another way that you could read that is by saying to read the signs.
Do you know the source of blessing in your life? Today, Pastor Dave discusses divination, or discernment. In the passage, Laban has discerned that Jacob's presence has resulted in favor for his family. He does not want Jacob to leave. Reading the signs around you and having insight into God's direction in your life is not hocus pocus, but an awareness of God's provision. Jacob takes his family to the land God has promised them. He desires for God to receive the glory for his blessings. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 30 as he begins his message, Speckles and Spots.
Genesis chapter 30. And over the last couple of weeks, we've really seen Jacob's life, both in the seeking of a wife, and we know how that went, and later as the children started to come, we saw his life kind of devolve into something that would probably make a pretty good Shakespearean play. He pledges 7 years of service in order to marry the woman he loves, and through the deception of the person who is now his father-in-law, he ends up marrying not only his intended, his love, but also her sister. And then he has his, you know, so to speak, service contract extended for an additional 7 years. He's then caught in the middle of what we can only call the bridal wars, as these two wives are engaging in mortal combat with one another and using childbirth as the weapon of their warfare. And not only their own, but they also brought in additional troops for added firepower as they got their maidservants involved as well. But in the midst of what seemed to be mass chaos, and let's face it, from our perspective, certainly was, God was working out his plan to birth a nation through which he would accomplish his promise that he originally made to Abraham, which really ultimately goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, his promise to bless every nation of the world. In the midst of these bridal wars, God also revealed himself as a God who comes to the humble and the lowly. This was true as he blessed the unloved Leah, and then also when he later blessed a newly humbled Rachel. That principle is clearly stated in the book of Isaiah that was written some 700 years later. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So where are we now? Jacob, at this point, has left home 14 years or so ago to find a wife, and now he has two wives, two concubines, and 12 kids. But he doesn't actually own anything. His only wages for the last 14 years have been his wives. And now since Jacob and his family are living with Laban, they've had access to the basic necessities. Certainly they've had shelter, they've had food, they've had clothing. And if you remember, when Jacob was on his way there and he was at Bethel and God came to him, he stated after this vision that he saw of the stairway with the angels ascending and descending, he stated that if God would provide those basic necessities, the food and clothing to him, and would allow him to return to his father's house in peace, God would be his God and he would serve him. So God had provided, and now Jacob's ready to go home. He's ready to go back to Canaan. He's ready to go back to that place where God had promised to him and to his offspring. And so let's take a look at what God has for us today. Again, we're in chapter 30. We'll be reading starting in verse 25 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. Starting in verse 25 of chapter 30. And the word of God says this, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Father, as we come to this passage and as we read through this passage, I think the first thing we think is, what in the world is this talking about? And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we navigate through this narrative, that you would help us to see what you would have for us to see that reveals the glory of Christ, that reveals the truths that you would have for us to take and to hide in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond to you in a greater understanding of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this text, you can see it quite naturally if you think about it. It kind of breaks into two sections. The first section from verse 25, where we started, to verse 34, is all dialogue. It's a back-and-forth conversation, kind of a negotiation between Laban and Jacob, working out their details of their contract here. Then in the second section, which picks up in verse 35, there's no dialogue anymore. It's just all the playing out of the actions that come out of that dialogue. And so in the dialogue that we see in the opening verses, we can see that Jacob anticipates the Lord's blessing. Jacob knows that the Lord is going to bless him. He has promised he would do so. So he is speaking and negotiating in such a way that he's anticipating the Lord's blessing. So again, that's the first point there on your study notes. Jacob anticipates the Lord's blessing. So our text opens with Jacob making a request of his father-in-law. Again, understand, at this point, Jacob has now paid back his debt to Laban. He has promised Laban to work 7 years, which he had done before he actually married anyone. He worked 7 years to marry Rachel. Laban kind of did the little switcheroo on him and gave him Leah instead. And then he married after that wedding. He then married Rachel and then worked another 7 years to pay off that debt. And so he now at this point doesn't owe him anything, but he also doesn't own anything. Nothing that he has been working on, nothing that he's been given other than his wives, and then, of course, from his wives, his children, belong to him. Jacob does know God's promised him a land. He also knows that he's promised to bless him. And so he figures, okay, I've paid my debt. It's time for me to now up and take my family and go back to the land that has been promised to me and to my children, my offspring. So verse 25, he makes this desire known to Laban, and Laban had to know it was coming. It says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Now, the term there, send me away, being spoken to Laban, is kind of interesting. It echoes back to the previous time that Laban was involved in this family's life, when Abraham's servant was in this same place seeking to bring Rebekah back home to Canaan to marry Isaac. And the servant, after revealing who he was and then sharing a meal with the family and spending the night with them even, and the next morning he said to Laban, send me away to my master. And in response, Laban and his mother tried to delay him from leaving. No, let her stay here another 10 days or so. So Laban's about to attempt the same thing here with Jacob, to delay him. Jacob goes on in verse 26, give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. He's saying, I've served you, I've paid my debt. Not only that, I've done it well. I've treated you right. I have done right by you. You can't in any way say that I have not owned up to my responsibility, so now you need to let me go. But it's interesting that you would think that since his debt is paid, that Jacob doesn't just go and say, hey, by the way, we're leaving in the morning, or you know, come this weekend, we're kind of going to head back. But he doesn't say that. He actually asks permission to be able to leave with his wife and kids. Clearly, he knows that this is going to be a sticking point. He knows that Laban is not just going to let him up and leave. And he's going to be proven right about that in the next chapter. But we'll see why he attempts to keep them there, why Laban attempts to keep them there as we continue through this conversation. And suffice it to say, it's not just, you know, I mean, a lot of times when you know, maybe our family members may be moving away, we go, oh, don't go, stay another, because we are going to miss them. You know, we're going to miss them or, you know, grandkids or whatever. No, don't go, stay a little longer. But that's really not Laban's motivation here. I mean, I have no doubt he may miss his daughters. I have no doubt that he may miss his grandkids. But that is not his primary motivation. Verse 27, he responds to the request this way. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, which is basically like us saying, if I could be permitted to speak for a moment here. He goes on and says, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So then you get a little more insight. He's really concerned about, hey, I've been blessed here. If you leave, that blessing goes with you, and I don't want to give that up. Now, divination would be an occultic practice used to reveal something that's hidden, usually used to predict the future. Something today would be like tarot cards or palm reading, which I hope none of you take part in. That is ungodly, but that would be the idea. The specific form that this divination takes in this case isn't stated. The word divination, another way that you could read that is by saying to read the signs. So it's possible that he's not literally saying, I've gone and practiced some kind of sorcery over here to determine that it was you. He could be using that as kind of an example or a euphemism to say, like, I've read the signs. I see what's going on. I know that it is you that has been the source of my blessing. I have that insight. But either way, however he came to the conclusion, Laban certainly is correct, and he's ascertained rightly that that God has been blessing him because of Jacob. And it's because of this blessing that Jacob's presence and his work for Laban has brought to him that Laban does not want him to leave. And so he actually ignores the request. You ever talk to someone like that? You ask him a question, they totally ignore the question and say something else. He absolutely ignores the request. He doesn't say no, yes. He just says, name your price. I know you're staying. Name your price. What do I have to pay you to get you to stay? Name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob is, I'm sure, not surprised at this response, but he's certainly not happy with Laban's manipulations. And so he restates the facts and elaborates on them a little bit. He's more or less says to Laban at this point, you know, you don't need any hocus pocus to see what's going on here. It's been pretty obvious, right? You know how well I've served you. You know how profitable it's been for you. You didn't have very much when I came here. And now 14 years later, you are a very wealthy man. So you don't have to use any hocus pocus to figure that out. It's right in front of you. God has blessed you through me and my work, and now, Jacob's saying essentially, it's time for me to build something for myself. It's time for me to support my family. I met a guy on Friday who was starting his own business, and we chatted for a little bit, and he told me that he had worked for the same guy for 14 years, and he wasn't complaining about his boss per se, but he'd worked for the same guy 14 years, worked very hard, and he said, and I'm really not able to take any vacations. You know, I really don't have any flexibility. You know, I'm just in all the time, you know. And so he said, I think it's time for me to just build something for my family. You know, so he's going to start his own thing. I commended him for his attitude. And this is what Jacob is saying here. You know, I've made you rich. It's interesting, too, that this guy was also 14 years. It's kind of funny. I just caught that. But I've made you rich, and I've got nothing to show for it. I have nothing to support my family with, nothing to go on my own. And so Jacob's ready to head out. He isn't even asking him for anything other than just let me go. You know, I'm not asking to take anything of yours. He's ready to head out with nothing but the clothes on his back and his wives and children. And I believe he's doing that because he knows God has promised to bless him and promised to give him a land. So he figures, if I head back, if I go back, then God's going to take care of me. He's promised to take care of me, and he will do that. He is with me. So I believe that's his idea. But clearly, Laban knew how to negotiate. He didn't directly challenge anything that Jacob said. He didn't argue with him at all. He just really went right back to his sales pitch. Okay, but here we go. What am I going to give you? What's it going to take? How are we going to make this deal? So Jacob comes back with an interesting offer. He starts out by saying, you don't have to give me anything, which is probably not the best negotiating tactic, but you don't have to give me anything. And I believe that the reason he said this, the reason he didn't give a demand of, okay, give me, you know, 20%, give me 30% of the price, the reason I think he did that is because he didn't want Laban to be able to say that he was in any way responsible for Jacob's prosperity. He wanted God to get the glory. And in this, if I am ascertaining correctly, in this he is acting very much like his grandfather did back in chapter 14. If you remember back in chapter 14, Abraham had just gone on this daring rescue mission with like 300 guys. He took off and he was going to rescue Lot, who had been taken captive. What had happened was this alliance of four kings had come in and attacked these cities that were in the valley, and they had taken a bunch of captives from Sodom. They had taken a bunch of their spoil, and they had taken a bunch of people captive, including Lot and Lot's family. Abraham goes in there with his men, does this crazy rescue mission, brings back the spoil, gets victory, brings back the people who were taken. And if you remember, in that conversation that happened after that, Abraham's there and Melchizedek's there, and then the king of Sodom is there. And the king of Sodom basically says, look, give me back my people, you can take the spoil. The stuff that was stolen from us, you take it as kind of your reward for this rescue. And what Abram said at the time, he said, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. In the same way, Jacob says that he wants nothing from Laban, except I'm going to give you a proposal and just agree to that proposal, and you don't have to give me anything. Just agree to this proposal. So this is the proposal. He says, if you do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. He's saying, all right, I'll stick around for a while. I'll continue to do the work that I've been doing, and you don't have to give me anything now. I just want you to agree to something. But this agreement is where the text gets a little bit confusing. And we need to read very carefully what it is that Jacob is asking for here. Now, this is how it's worded. He says, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. Now, the way that's worded, it sounds like he's saying, look, let's get all these speckled ones out. We put them aside. These are mine. All the rest of them are yours. But I don't think that's what he's saying, because then it wouldn't be true that he said, I don't want anything from you. I think what he's saying is, okay, here we go. We're going to take all the speckled and spotted out, all the ones that are the odd colors. Now, normally in that place, the sheep and the goats in that area, the sheep would have been mostly been white. The goats would have mostly been a very dark color, either black or dark brown. So a black sheep, which, you know, even we use that term, you know, the black sheep of the family, a black sheep or a speckled and spotted sheep or goat that was like mottled color would have been more unusual. Not unheard of, but more rare. Okay, there would be much less of those. So what he's actually saying, I think, is let's put all of those aside. I will take care of your sheep. And out of the regular flock, any new ones that are born that happen to be mottled in color or black in the case of sheep will be mine. So nothing that you own now is going to go to me. But as I take care of the sheep, any that are born from this point on that are mottled or off color will be my wages. And that would seem to be a really bad deal for Jacob. Now, if he would have taken all the spotted and speckled that were there already, At best, that probably would have been about 20% of the flock, but that would have been a very fair wage. But to get rid of all those and just have the pure colored ones there, and to only say, I'm going to take the spotted that came out of that group as they made it amongst themselves, was going to be a very small amount. Could happen. Obviously, there were recessive genes, but it's going to be a very small amount. So immediately, Laban says, I'm in. That's awesome. I will take that deal every day. So this is the agreement that I believe is being made here. And he goes on, Jacob says, in my honesty will answer for me later. And that's kind of ironic knowing Jacob's past, right? I'm an honest guy and you'll see. He says, but when you come and look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lamb, if it's found with me, it'll be considered counted stolen. So he's expecting, Laban, of course, is going to check up on things. He's not just going to assume everything's going to go well. He's going to come by and periodically inspect to make sure he sees how things are going and how Jacob's portion of the flock is doing. And he's saying, Laban, if you find one animal that doesn't belong to me, one animal that doesn't belong in among the ones that I'm doing, then you can call me out as a thief. I'll accept the penalty. So Laban has got to be thinking, this is too good to be true, and agrees, walks off probably chuckling to himself. And, you know, I can't help but see a little bit of a parallel of Christ here. You know, Jacob is clearly a good shepherd. God has prospered him as he has kept the flocks of Laban. And with the blessing of God upon him, he takes very good care of the sheep. And of course, Jesus, as I read earlier, refers to himself as the good shepherd, not just a good shepherd, who actually lays down his life for the sheep. And we see Jacob's, he selected the speckled and the spotted sheep, those that would be seen as less desirable. And it would seem, from human perspective, that that would be a foolish choice. But God, and therefore Christ, we see in 1 Corinthians 1, has chosen what is foolish to shame the wise. And Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, I read earlier, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we have to pause for a moment and say, are you hearing his voice? Are you following the good shepherd? Questions we need to ask. So as we move on, the dialogue is ended. The agreement has been struck. And now it's just a matter of seeing how it plays out. We know that God is with Jacob, and so we'll see now that Jacob receives the Lord's blessing. Jacob receives the Lord's blessing. The very next verse, we see that Laban was clearly not a trusting man. It doesn't surprise me that that's the case. But Jacob had said, I will go today through and take out the speckled and spotted animals from the flock. But Laban doesn't leave that to Jacob, immediately goes out and takes care of that separation himself. He could be thinking, well, maybe Jacob is going to keep a few off to the side and use them to breed with the other lambs to bring forth more speckled and spotted lambs. And not only does he remove them and put them in a separate pen, he ends up putting them in the care of his sons and sets them up in a pasture a three-day journey away from where Jacob was tending the rest of the flock. So that would eliminate any chance of any of those spotted sheep accidentally finding their way into Jacob's pen and mixing with the sheep that Jacob was taking care of Laban's. Laban's leaving nothing to chance. And in his mind, Jacob's work is going to continue to enrich him, and very little is going to have to be given up to Jacob. He's probably wondering to himself, you know, I thought you were a pretty smart guy, Jacob. This is the most foolish thing I've ever seen.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.